to see if this is working. Hello. All right. Nice. Okay. Good. I'm just going to stay down here. I feel a little taller today. So, I don't know. Hey, good to see all of you here this morning. Again, my name is Steve, and I'm one of the pastors here. I guess we have four pastors, and usually we have two here and two at Tyson's. And so today I get to be here with you. If you're visiting us for the first time, welcome. We're so glad you're here with us. Or you're coming back for a second, third time, welcome back. Pastor Carl talked about small groups. Just want to echo what he said already. Small groups are probably the best way for you to connect with our church and people at our church. And so if you're not in one, I'm going to encourage you to be aggressive and sign up for one and really connect with people here at GCCC. If you have your, I guess, Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 1. If you were here with us last Sunday, we started to look at John, the Gospel of John. And, you know, we are, more I think about John, and we're only in chapter 1, and we'll take some time to look at the Gospel of John, and we'll take it all the way to Easter Sunday. Now, we're going to take breaks so that we're not going to be in the Gospel of John the whole time, but we'll look at, you know, a few chapters, take a break, you know, a few more chapters, take a break. But I think the more I think about the Gospel of John, it's one, I shared this last Sunday at Tyson's, but on the one hand, it's like really simple, like the concepts, God is light, you know, God is love, or God is life. And these concepts are easy for even kids to kind of grasp and understand. But on the other hand, it's so profound that like you would have to spend years kind of thinking and meditating on this book to really capture what the writer is trying to convey. But I thought what I would do today is just kind of get us to think about his purpose. And so his reason for writing this book, and the book is written by John the disciple, one of the 12, and he says this at the very end of his book, John chapter 20, 31. You don't have to open there, but he says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So that's his reason for writing this book. He's saying, I want you to know that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. And if you believe in him, you will have eternal life. I mean, that's the reason, his motivation, purpose for writing this book. Now, the way he gets there, it's like, again, it's profound. But one of the themes that we see throughout the book of God, the Gospel of John, is this theme of witness. Like, you know, God, John sprinkles throughout the Gospels these witnesses of who Christ is. And now witnesses are important because they validate like your claim or your case, right? I have a friend many years ago when he was in college. He got a ticket, traffic violation. And I think what happened was, and I was tempted to call him, but I thought he would not give me permission to tell his story, so I didn't do that. But this is what happened, okay? He was driving because he's a pastor now, and I wasn't sure if I could make fun of him, although no one, you know, none of you know him. But he was a college student, and he was actually in the morning, like early morning, like 5:30-ish. He wanted to get to a prayer meeting that was happening at 6. Okay, he's a college student, so he's driving, and he ran a red light, basically. And, you know, he thought 5:30, 5:40, no one's gonna know, no one's here. So he ran a red light, and surely enough, cops stopped him and gave him a ticket. And so, you know, he thought, you know what, I think I'm gonna go to the court, and I'm just gonna present, I'm a good guy. I was going to a prayer meeting, I am a Christian, I wanted to worship God, and he in his mind thought that the judge was going to say, no problem, I understand, you're free to go, or, you know, something like that. So he went to the court, and he said that he got so nervous, like when the judge said, okay, you know, present your case, he got so nervous, like he couldn't tell his story. Like he was like mumbling through his words, and so after about a minute, the judge looked at him and he said, I don't believe a word you're saying. And he actually put him in prison, overnight. And he's a pastor now. It's a story of redemption, okay? But, I mean, I share this story because witnesses, your testimonies are important. You need to be compelling. You need to be clear. You need to make your case. And in some ways, John, the Gospel of John, does that for us. Like in chapter 5, Jesus says, I bear witness about myself. And then he says, God, the Father, bears witness about me. And then he also says, the scriptures bear witness about me. And then in chapter 12, the crowd that was there after seeing Lazarus come out of the tomb, it says, the crowd bear witness to who Christ is. And later on, you read about how the disciples eventually, they bear witness about who Jesus is. And at the end of the book, the Gospel of John, this is what, again, the writer says in John chapter 21, 24, all the way at the end, the last verse, or second to last verse, he says, this is a disciple, and he's talking about himself, this is a disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So again, he's saying, these are my testimonies. I am writing them down because I am a witness to who Jesus was or who he is. So that's sort of the whole book. And so one of the themes that we get throughout the book is these sort of witnesses. They appear to testify about who Jesus is. Now, the most important witness in the book of John, the Gospel of John, is John the Baptist. And so if you have your Bibles with you, let's read a few verses from John chapter 1. If you were here last Sunday, in the prologue, he was already introduced. So John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So this is John the Baptist now. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And then jump down to verse 19 as the passage for us today. And this is the testimony of John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Okay, amen. We'll stop there. So here, just two things. One, we see John the Baptist's confession about himself. And then number two, we see John the Baptist's witness about Jesus, right? His confession about himself and then his witness about Jesus. So if you have your Bibles open, verse 19. So it says, and this is the testimony of John. And when the Jews send priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? So what's happening is John the Baptist, you know, other Gospels, we have a lot more details about John the Baptist, but here, the Gospel of John kind of jumps in and says, this is what's happening. And by this time, John the Baptist had already gathered a significant crowd. He's preaching in the wilderness. And so the Jewish leaders need to know now who this guy is. He's baptizing people, right? And so they send a delegation to John the Baptist to ask him, who are you? Are you the Christ? John the Baptist says, no, I am not the Christ. And then follow-up question, they say, are you Elijah? Now they asked if he was Elijah because at the end of the Old Testament, book of Malachi, the very end, God promises or God prophesies that there is going to be Elijah's going to appear before the day of the Lord. And so God's people are thinking, okay, we are waiting for a prophet like Elijah to come. On top of that, Elijah, if you read, remember the Old Testament, like he did not experience ordinary death. Like the chariot came and like it sort of kind of took him up to the heavens. And so in the Old Testament, or between Old and New Testament, people sort of anxiously waited for Elijah to come. And so they see John the Baptist and what he's doing and how popular he is. They come and they ask, are you Elijah? Right? And John the Baptist says, no, I am not Elijah. The follow-up question is, are you the prophet? They're referring to the prophet that Moses talked about. God told Moses that he was going to raise another prophet like Moses who was going to speak God's word. And so again, these leaders, this delegation, asked John the Baptist, are you the prophet? John the Baptist says, no, I am not the prophet. So I'm not the Christ. I am not Elijah, and I'm not the prophet. Now, here's the interesting thing about John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 11, this is when John the Baptist is in prison, and Jesus is now beginning to talk about John the Baptist. And this is what he says in Matthew 11, verse 9. He's talking about John the Baptist. Jesus says, what then did you go out and see? A prophet? I tell you, more than a prophet. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Verse 14, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. So what's happening here? John the Baptist, when people come to him and say, are you this great prophet that we're waiting for? Are you Elijah? Are you the Christ? He says, no, I'm none of these things. But Jesus, talking about John the Baptist, Jesus says, there's no one greater. If you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah. So what's happening here? I think what's happening here is John the Baptist's view of himself was not that great. Like, another word to put it is, he didn't really think about, oh, am I the prophet that people are waiting for? Like Jesus' view of Elijah was much higher than his view of himself. Now think about how like unusual that is, even in our culture. Think about in our city. We live in a city where people are hungry for power. Right? They would push other people aside so that they can climb up the ladder. Right? And I mean, but here's John the Baptist, someone who Jesus says he's like the greatest person until that point. Here's someone that's great in God's sight, and he says, well, I'm not that important. I'm not that great. And you know what I see here? I see a sense of like freedom. Like he's not concerned about like are people thinking about me as the Elijah, the prophet, or are they thinking that I am the Christ? I mean, there is a sense of like, it's like as if he hasn't really thought about it. When people come and say, are you this prophet that we're waiting for? He says, no. But Jesus says about him, he's the greatest person who's ever lived until that time. How do you put that together? There's this, I think what we could say at least is there's this great like self-forgetfulness from John the Baptist. He's not really consumed with this himself or a title or a position. Another thing that's pretty remarkable about John the Baptist here is he's baptizing people. And in that culture, some Jewish groups would get baptized or they would practice baptism when a Gentile would convert to Judaism, proselyte baptism. Right? So Gentiles would be baptized into Judaism. But the thing is, all the scholars say this, it was self-baptism. It was administered by yourself. Like no one baptized you. You kind of went into a river or water and you baptized yourself. But, the reason why these leaders are saying, then why are you baptizing? What they're saying is, what gives you authority to baptize people? Because what John the Baptist is doing is, he's baptizing not just Gentiles, but he's baptizing the Jews. He's baptizing everyone. And his message was what? His message was, repent. The kingdom of God is here. Everyone repent. Everyone change. Everyone turn. And what we see here is this, about John the Baptist is, here's someone who is like humble, like filled with humility. It's not like the modest Asian modesty where like you really think you're great, but when people say, oh, you're so good at this. Oh, no, I'm not great. But inside you really think, oh, man, I'm awesome. That's not what's happening here, right? It's not like John the Baptist really thinks, yeah, I am the prophet. I am someone great. And he's verbally saying, no, that's not why. No, he really is, his mindset is, he really doesn't, like, it doesn't register that he's someone, this great prophet. So here's someone who is, like humble. He has no, like, perception about status and reputation. But on the other hand, what we see here is John the Baptist, like, lived greatly, or he acted greatly. On the one hand, he didn't consider himself to be great, but he actually acted as if he was great, because his message was repent, and he baptized everyone. What we have here is someone who is both humble and someone who is like fierce, someone who is courageous. I think those two combination is a picture of someone who is like rooted in Christ, or rooted in the gospel. Someone who is both humble, like, I'm not really thinking about myself, but someone who is bold and courageous in how they live and what they say. Because they're not driven by fear. Both. And it's hard to find both, like, those two traits coming together. But that's what John the Baptist says here, or that's what he demonstrates here. Someone who is, like, amazingly humble, but someone who is fierce. He's a great witness. So the question that I want to ask is, how do you become someone like John the Baptist? This is an important question, because at the end of the Gospels and beginning of Acts, Jesus says to his disciples and to all of us here, he says, you are my witnesses. Like, we are to be like John the Baptist in witnessing who Christ is, with both humility, because we want to love people, we want to serve people, utter humility, but also at the same time, this sense of courage and boldness. Like this is our calling. Like, we are to be witnesses now. How do you cultivate that? Because I think this is something, or someone that's like utterly attractive. Someone who is again bold, but filled with humility. So this is our calling. How do you cultivate that? This past week, I was part of a team that assessed a church. And so, you know, I get to do this once in a while. And it's kind of fun, because you come together with some other pastors, and you kind of go to a church. And the church fills out this, like, lengthy survey. And it's kind of like you gather the data, and basically you kind of say, okay, this church is doing these things really well. You know, these things, man, you guys need to work on these things. And then the leader kind of gives the church like a prescription. So it's kind of getting a spiritual checkup. You know, you kind of going to a doctor, physician, you're sort of nervous, especially when you get like older, because like you feel that you're gaining weight, your muscles not working well, so you go to a doctor, you go, oh man, you know, okay, it's my yearly checkup, and you're sort of nervous, you know, okay, and the doctor says, you're actually healthy in this way, and you're not doing well here, and here's my prescription for you. So that's sort of that was what I did on Friday and Saturday. And this church was a relatively small church, but this church was like doing some amazing things. Like, they had so much things that were like good about them, like really healthy, except for maybe like one or two things. And one of the things was evangelism, right? And so, you know, a little bit older church, and they've sort of settled into their kind of routine. And sort of the survey and what we saw was that, oh, this church could grow in evangelism, like witnessing, being a witness of Christ. And so the prescription then was this older sort of pastor, and he's done this for like years, assessed like hundreds of churches. And so his prescription is, okay, how do we get a church that's sort of like doing well, but it's sort of kind of coasting in terms of witnessing and being evangelizing? How do you get them to kind of do this better or do this more? And so this pastor, who is like in his 70s, said, you know, I think maybe the prescription that we can give to this church is kind of reconnecting or renewing their love for Christ. And his reason for that was, unless you're like excited about who Jesus is, unless the gospel really moves you in a fresh way, you're not going to be really motivated to share the gospel with other people, right? And so his prescription was, and it wasn't that detailed, but his prescription was, let's have this church really think about like their love for God, you know? And a few things kind of showed up on the survey, like they knew that their like reading the word was like really important, but what they were doing was sort of down here, and there was a gap. And so this pastor said, you know, we want to give this church a sort of encouragement to get back into the word and maybe prayer and just cultivate a sense of who Christ is and love for him. And I think that's right. Like, how do you become a witness? Because one of the themes in the Gospel of John is that be a witness to this light. You know, be a witness. So how do you cultivate that? I think one of the main things that needs to happen is that we once again be renewed and revived in our love for Christ, who he is and what he's accomplished. Like the gospel. Like that becomes new to us so that it like motivates and encourages us to share what we have in him with others. And so my second point is that what we have here is John the Baptist's witness or testimony about who Jesus is. And so I want to just point out two things to you. Here in verse 23, he says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight way for the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And so one of the, the delegation, they say, who are you? Tell us who you are, because we need to take back an answer to the people who sent us. And John the Baptist says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. And this is from Isaiah, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And so John the Baptist says, I'm just a voice, right? I'm a voice. But who I'm going to talk about is the Lord, and in that context is Yahweh, is God. And so on the one hand, John is saying, I'm just a voice, I'm just trying to hear to prepare a way, but who I serve is the Lord, right? He's God, he's Yahweh. There's a sense of, to John the Baptist, there's a sense of like awe, and this is who Jesus is and this is who I am. He goes further, right? He goes, you know, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who do not know, but you do not know, verse 27, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And so what he's saying is, in this culture, there were few things that no one even made their servants to make them do. Like, if one of the law or the rules was, if you had Jewish servants, like, you could not make them take off your sandals, because in this culture you walked everywhere and your feet, your sandals were, I mean, it's taking that off was demeaning. It was like, it smelled, it's sticky, it's hot. And so no one wanted to go near that duty. Only the lowest of the low servants, Gentile servants, would be charged with that task. And so what John here is saying is, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandal of the one who's coming. What is he saying? I mean, he's saying basically, I am a voice, I'm just a voice declaring his message. The one who's to come is the Lord. I mean, he's great. And I think that's important. It's sometimes in our Christian life, if you're a follower of Jesus, we can consider Jesus as our like friend, our brother, even our Savior, and which are all right. But I think at times we lose the sense of, this is Yahweh, this is God. Like, we are His creation, right? This is Jesus the Christ, and this is who I am. And so, the one in John the Baptist says, this is the Lord. I am just trying to prepare a way for Him. And then he goes on to talk about the next thing. Let me just read a few verses here. He says, when he sees Jesus coming, he says, behold, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, why does John declare this here? Like, this is the very beginning of the Gospels, and he just saw Christ. And I think what's happening here is the Gospel of John is trying to help us to, like, or get a glimpse of how the book's going to end. Like, the whole book is going to end with Jesus dying on the cross. And so here's a glimpse of how all of these sort of witnesses and testimonies and story will end at the end. It's going to end with Jesus on the cross as the Lamb of God. And here, John the Baptist sort of declares that. Now, when John the Baptist declares this, like the original readers there, and, you know, they must have thought about Passover, right? Because Lamb of God. And here's Jesus coming. John the Baptist says, here's Lamb of God. I mean, it's so... in some sense, so disconnected from what people are thinking. He says, here's the Lamb of God. I mean, the connection is in the book of Exodus, right? In the book of Exodus, we have the beginnings of the Passover. And some of you know the story. It's when the Israelites were in Egypt, they were in slavery, and God delivers them out of slavery. And he says, I want you to slay a lamb, kill a lamb, and put the blood, sprinkle the blood on your doorpost. And when angel of death passes by, he's going to pass over your house, whereas all the other homes, the first son will experience death in the land of Egypt. And so they are spared, even though they were sinful. When angel of death comes, it passed over the homes of Israelites because of the blood of the lamb. And so to remember that, year after year, they would slay a lamb and celebrate Passover in that way. Obviously, it is sort of pointing to Christ, the Lamb of God. And eventually, John the Baptist declares that he will take away the sin of the world. I think you have to see both of those two things. If you're going to be an effective, like, energetic witness, you need to see, on the one hand, Jesus' greatness, but on the other hand, you see, like, Jesus' sacrificial death for us. Now, we're only in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, but we've already read, or last Sunday we talked about how Jesus is the Word, and all things were created through Him. But the Word became flesh. Right? Jesus is the light, but He entered into the darkness. And here, Jesus is the Lord, but He becomes the Lamb. Why would Jesus do this? And why would this great God of the universe who created all things, why would He come and take on flesh? Why would the Lord of the universe become the Lamb of God? A few weeks ago, I was reading the book of Esther. And book of Esther is really interesting. But towards the end, it's about, you know, at the end of the book, the Jews, God's people, were about to die. Like, they, because of a man named Haman, he deceived the king, and king sends out this command, this law, that says every Jew will die on this day. And so the Jewish people are in great fear. And then at the very end of the book of Esther, this is what it says, just one verse. And when I was reading it, I thought, man, this is I thought it was pretty powerful. It says, at the end of the story, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, so they were hoping to kill them, mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. The reverse occurred, and it occurred because a man named Mordecai and Esther intervened and became a witness. But reverse occurred. The reason why the Lord of the universe became the Lamb of God was so that we might experience this reversal. The Bible tells us that all of us were headed towards death and eternal condemnation because of our sin. But the Lord of the universe, the Word, the light of the world, came and took on flesh and became the Lamb of God. The Lord became the Lamb. The Lord of the universe became the Lamb of God to reverse our situation so that sin no longer would have mastery over us, but that we actually would master sin. We no longer would experience death and eternal condemnation, but through Christ and through his death that we would experience victory over death and sin. That's our story. And this is what it means then. It means that if you're here today and you're in a place where you just feel like you're far from God, or you feel like you're getting pulled to a place that you don't want to go, you're today here and you're seeking God, or you're seeking to connect with God, we have to remember and know that our Lord, the Lord of the universe, became the Lamb so that we might now experience this great reversal. That's our story. That's the gospel. God became man. The Lord became the Lamb. The light pierced into darkness. The Word took on flesh. And he did that to reverse our destiny. That's who you are. And so if you're here today and you feel like you're, for some reason, some way, you're going towards the wrong direction, put your faith in Christ, this Lord who became the Lamb of God. He died for your sin. Reversal, great reversal. And if you know that, what happens? Well, you want to tell others about that. You become a witness about this great story. Apart from that, it's like any other story. We have to embrace it. I mean, it has to sink in so that we want to go and begin to share about this story. Let me just say one more thing and then we'll close. You know the passage in Matthew chapter 11 when Jesus is talking about John the Baptist? This is what he says, and I didn't completely read it. He says, Matthew 11:11, he says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." All right, you need to get this, right? Jesus said, John the Baptist is great. There's no one greater. Then he goes on to say, yet, one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What is he talking about? Who is he talking about? He's talking about Christians, the New Testament Christians. He's talking about you and me. How would Jesus call us greater than John the Baptist? How is that possible? When John the Baptist is a great person, great witness. But Jesus says, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. How is that possible? I think what Jesus here is talking about is, Jesus is saying, basically, we live now here as a New Testament Christians, live on this side of the cross. John the Baptist only saw a glimpse of who Jesus is and what he was going to accomplish. We know the story. We know what he did, who he was, what he accomplished, the resurrection. We know the full story. In that way, what Jesus is saying is, we have the potential to be greater. We are more privileged than John the Baptist. On top of that, do you remember John the Baptist here says, we read it here, he says, I'm going to baptize people with water, but Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And at the end of the Gospels and beginning of Acts, this is what he says, right? Jesus says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What's happening? We are so privileged, not only because we know the cross and we know who Jesus is and what he accomplished. We know the resurrection. Not only do we have a fuller revelation of who Jesus is, we have the Holy Spirit. Not only baptized with water, but we have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, power will come upon you.
In that way, we are greater than John the Baptist. We have more potential to be more bold, more humble, a more powerful, effective witness than John the Baptist. That's what he's saying. So Christians, my challenge to you, the church, Great Commission Community Church, if you're a follower of Jesus, don't settle for what you know and have now. Jesus said, John the Baptist is the greatest person who's lived until that point. But because of the Holy Spirit and because of the cross, the church is greater than he. You, me, we are more privileged. We are greater than John the Baptist. We have the potential to be more confident and bold and fierce. We have the potential to be more humble in worship than John the Baptist. As a church, we have the potential to be a more powerful, effective witness than John the Baptist. Amen? All right, let's pray, and then we'll close. As we sing a song to close our time, again, if you are here and you're sort of interested in the Christian faith, we're so glad you're here. And I think the only thing that I want to say is that we have a God who is unique. According to the Bible, like the Lord of the universe, Yahweh God, who was there before creation, the Lord became the Lamb of God. The Lord became the Lamb and went to the cross to die. There's no other religion that says anything like that. This is our God. And think about it, and I hope that you can meditate on that. If you're a Christian here, and if you're a follower of Jesus here today, then we're so glad you're here. God has so much more for you than what you are experiencing today. That's me included, absolutely. God has so much more for us. We have so much potential, not because of how great we are, but we have so much potential because of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, and we have so much potential because what Jesus accomplished for us, we have a full picture of the gospel. Let's connect with him, today, this morning, before we leave this place, so that as we walk out, we might be a witness for him in small ways, in big ways. However God might lead you this week, that we might be a witness that's both humble and bold. So, give us just a moment to pray, and then we will sing a few songs as we go.